Ricky called, or I called Ricky last night, and he said he may be in too much pain to make it, so that's where he's at this morning. He's been having a lot of trouble with that leg, especially since therapy. He was going to give us a word of testimony, and now I'm going to hold it to him in a week or two, so hold him to it. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to come out of the Old Testament this morning in the book of Exodus. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, I want to read from there. I've been thinking on this here in the last little while, the subject of living for the Lord. Jesus told us, he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, whenever we think of a yoke, we think of something that's hard to be carried, something that's cumbersome and gets in the way and impedes doing things. But if you think about the yoke in the sense of doing work, we had the yoke of bondage on us. We had the yoke of sin, which brought death, which was a heavy yoke and did nothing but get heavier and heavier. And when Jesus told us he wanted to put his yoke upon us, or we could take his yoke, he meant this yoke was going to carry a light burden. And the whole purpose of a yoke is to make the burden easier. So when our Lord Jesus Christ told us, take my yoke upon you, it wasn't to burden us down. It was to make the load that we were carrying or going to carry lighter, easier, and less burdensome to carry. Looking in Exodus, we see the people of God who are our examples in the Old Testament, who are now putting upon them the yoke of God as they're going out into the wilderness. Sort of a background for this story. Moses has now led the children of Israel over the Red Sea. The seas have parted. Now they're a delivered people. They're going out now to follow God. He's going to go before them in the cloud and in the fire. And they're going to follow that in the wilderness until they come to the promised land. But here they are. They have just crossed the Red Sea. Moses has sang a song of deliverance, one of the greatest songs in the Bible. I believe it's repeated in the Psalms. And Miriam and all the congregation of the women had sang a song, worshiping and praising the Lord. So all the men and Moses had sang a song of worship and praise. Now all the women and Miriam had sang a song of praise to the Lord. And let's begin reading it. Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Let's skip down to chapter 16 and look, beginning of verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, or when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Let's pray that the Lord will put the Word of God together in our minds so that we can understand it this morning. So now they have went across the Red Sea 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. The book of Exodus is full of pictures of what we have in Jesus Christ. And this is a picture book. When we look at the fact that they have crossed the Red Sea, the natural thing that comes to our mind is the deliverance and the salvation of God. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were delivered from the world to come, or the world that is, excuse me. So these people had crossed the Red Sea, and it says, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the sea. They were associated with Moses in this salvation that God had brought to them. So now they are a saved people. And they go 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. What happened 3 days? What's 3 days famous for in the Bible? What happened on the third day? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Now these people have went out 3 days into the wilderness and they find no water. There's a problem with water here. When we look over into 16 and verse 2 and 3, there's a problem with food. Food and water. But here they are, they found no water. 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. You know, when we get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're saved and we're brought into the resurrection life. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so we are to live in new life, the life that He gives us through His resurrection. Now there are 3 days in the wilderness and they find no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Where have we heard that word before? I happened to be reading, not here, but in, I believe it was Numbers, and came across the word Marah, so I had to come back to this scripture, and there it was again. And you go to the book of Ruth, and Naomi, when she comes back into Israel, she says, don't call my name Naomi anymore, but call me Marah, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. This word Marah means bitterness. So these people come to water. First of all, they find no water. Then when they find water, it's bitter. They called it Marah. You think of Naomi and the story in the book of Ruth. Naomi had gone out full. She had gone out with her husband and her two sons. They had left because of a famine in the land. Gone out, and they had all died. And she had lost everyone but Ruth. And when she comes back into her land, she comes back with a daughter-in-law who is a foreigner. And she's empty-handed and she's bitter. Everything that she had is gone. What Naomi doesn't realize is she is now walking into the place of blessing that God had set for her. In this time of bitterness that Naomi called Marah, it was the time of blessing that God was about to set before her. And at this place called Marah in the wilderness, which was a time of bitterness for the children of Israel, because it was a bitter water, they were bitter at heart, they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and in verse 8 it says that when you murmur against us, you murmur against God, is what Moses said. A time of bitterness, but it's about to be a time of blessing. But they don't know it. Naomi didn't know it. But God is going to tell Moses to cast a tree into the waters and they're going to be made sweet. What would that tree speak to us of? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we trusted Him as our Savior and we were saved. After we were saved, we came out into the world, and you know what we tend to do? We tend to turn back to our old ways, don't we? We tend to want to see the things we always wanted to see. We turn back to the bitter waters. You know what? We turn back to those old bitter waters. They weren't bitter to us before. We used to revel in sin. We used to love the things like that. But now when we do those things, we find out that those things, the end of those things is death. And we don't want to do them anymore. It's bitter to us. And here we are living a double-minded life. And what is the cure that he gives us here? He says, cast into these bitter waters the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ has been made a curse for us. Whenever we get to these things of the world, and whenever we find that those things no longer satisfy us, and they're now bitter to us, we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the tree of life. And here's where we find our sweetness. And here's where we find the water of life. Jesus said, I am the water of life, and I am the bread of life. But the people had murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? In verse 24. The water was nothing but a test. The water was bitter, and so were the people. The water was doing nothing but showing what was in the hearts of the people. And I thought, how appropriate. Here they are. They've come out in blessing. They've been saved by God. They've come out into the wilderness. They've been passed over the Red Sea. They've seen Pharaoh and all his armies destroyed. Paul said, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. We came out, we were saved by Jesus Christ, and we saw the old world defeated by him. He overcame him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We saw Pharaoh, picturing Satan, destroyed at the Red Sea, destroyed when we were saved. And yet when we walk 3 days out into the wilderness and we find no water, then we come to water and it's bitter because we're going back to the old ways of heart. We have to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. And it says in verse 25 about Moses. He cried unto the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. In this case, God proves these people by bringing them to something that they can't have. By bringing them to a bitter experience. There are many times in our lives that we're brought to a bitter experience where God's going to prove us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's not trying to get rid of us. He's testing us. He's putting us to the test. Not to get rid of us, but to prove us, as you would prove metal, as you would prove gold, or as you would prove steel to tell how hard it is, God puts them to the test with something that they can't have. Over in chapter 16 of verse 4, when he gives them the bread from heaven, he proves them again by giving them something they did want. How many times in our lives has God given us a bitter experience to prove us? And then how many times in our lives has God given us exactly what we wanted to prove us? Sometimes we may go without so that God can prove us and show what kind of people we are. Sometimes we get a full and a big blessing in this world so God can prove us and show what kind of people we are. God says, I'm going to give you everything you ask for so I can prove you. Or I'm not going to give you anything you ask for so that I can prove you. Paul said, I found that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He found whether to be rich or to be poor, he was going to be content. He said, I learned this. He learned it by God proving him during his life. The thing about these people is they were the saved people of God. They were delivered people of God. And now they are very bitter. Look at the desire that's in their heart in chapter 16 and verse 3. It says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This was what was in the heart of the Israelis, the Jews, the people of God. I wish you had left us alone and left us by the flesh pots, left us with the bread that we could eat to the full. But no, you had to bring us out here into this wilderness so we could die and starve to death, thirst to death, suffer all these things. What has God done for us? Ain't that an interesting thought? How much do we really trust the Lord? Do we really trust the Lord? Can we trust the Lord? God had brought them out into this wilderness. He had brought them over the Red Sea. He had parted the waters right in front of them and they'd walked across on dry land. He had supplied now for them water out of a bitter and a poisonous water. He had supplied for them a sweet and a good water. And now they're complaining again because they're out of food. And it's not that they're just complaining about being out of food. They're complaining because they were taken out of a nice place where they wanted to be, their comfort zone. You know, this represents where we were before we were saved. Have you ever desired to go back to where you were before you were saved? I don't know if I've ever sunk that low. I've come close a few times. But we start to desire those things that we had before we were saved and say, oh, well, I wish I could go back to them. When we go back, we find that they're empty now. But we desire them. Look at chapter 16, verse 14. God's going to supply them with the food they ask for, and he gives them quails in verse 13. And in verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, that is, angels' food. For they wist not what it was, and Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now God gives them the manna from heaven. And again, here's another picture of Jesus Christ. Even after we're saved, he is the bread of life. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. I am the bread that if you eat thereof, you will not die, but you will have eternal life. He said, I'm not as the manna that your fathers ate in the wilderness and are dead. If you eat of this bread, you shall live forever. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we come and we remember him, we break the bread and we remember that he is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, the true manna. Here the manna was supplied for the people. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for us, he now is our food from heaven. He is that thing which we are to feed upon in the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, as we study, as we listen to, as we come before the Lord. He is our manna. He is where we get our food. Look at verse 31 of chapter 16. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I was listening to a fella, and I even went out and bought me some coriander seed to see what it tastes like, and I kind of like it. I like honey. This really tasted good. It was a good tasting meal for these people that God had provided. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. We'll start at verse 5. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Verse 6. verse 8. And the people went out about and gathered it and ground it meals, beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. What's happened? All of a sudden, this manna, this bread from heaven's tasteless. Fresh oil is tasteless. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Whenever we decide to go back to living like the world, whenever we decide to turn back to the old, weak, and beggarly elements, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer fresh to us. He is no longer sweet to us as honey is to the mouth, and He is no longer something that we desire to be fed with, because we're desiring the things of the world. And this is what happened to the people of Israel in the wilderness. When they went back to desiring the things of Egypt, had the manna changed? No, the manna was the same as always. The people had changed. And because of their change of heart, there was a change of taste. When we have a change of heart, we have a change of taste. If we decide we want to live in the world and be part of the world, then our taste for the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be like fresh oil. Tasteless. How many times have you gone and maybe listened to a song on the radio that you shouldn't have, or saw something on TV, or read a book, or anything of that sort, and then you go to the Word of God and you can't get anything out of it? It's tasteless. It's just rote, reading, reading, reading. It's because it says the taste of fresh oil to you, because you chose the things of the world. And I chose the things of the world. Let's look in Numbers again. We'll flip over, see if I can find it here. 21 and 5. Here we go again. Let's look at verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." It's got worse, hasn't it? It's no longer just like fresh oil to them. And they're no longer just desiring the things of Egypt. Now they're wanting Egypt itself. And their soul loatheth this light bread. They said, "We have no bread and we have no water." And yet the rock that followed them was Christ, and it supplied the water. And yet the bread from heaven was Christ, and He supplied them the food. And now they said, "We have no food and we have no water." They were not trusting in God, but they were looking back at Egypt. And now it was no longer just the taste of fresh oil, this manna. Now they said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." We're in danger, men and women, of loathing the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a thought? That's a dangerous thought, ain't it? What did He tell the Ephesians? "You have left your first love." We have to be careful that we don't loathe our Lord. We can come to the point in our lives where not only do we no longer desire the things of God, and not only are the things of God bland to us, but we despise the things of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our tree of life, our manna, our deliverer. They were a delivered people, but they were not a devoted people. They were a displaced people, and they were not a desert people. They were a despised people, but they were not a dependable people. They were a discontented people, but they were not a deserted people. Thank God for that. They were delivered through the Red Sea, and yet they were not devoted to God. They kept on murmuring against the Lord and murmuring against the Lord, murmuring against Moses and Aaron. Let's look at Exodus 14, 28. We've made mention of this. I'm going to try to at least keep us in the book of Genesis and Exodus mostly today. It says, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." This is to us a picture of salvation. Pharaoh and the horsemen and the chariots are all dead. They're destroyed by the sea, by God. They're a delivered people. And yet when we look in chapter 15, verse 22, they're not a devoted people. It says, "The people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" in verse 24. In chapter 16 and verse 2, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." In verse 8 it says, "Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." They were a delivered people. They had seen God's salvation. But now they are murmuring, and they are not a devoted people. We have to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow dim in the light of His glory and grace. They were a displaced people. Look in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. Turn back to verse 33. "The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We will be all dead men." The Egyptians were in a hurry to get rid of the Israelites after 430 years. The Israelites, the Jew, had depended upon the Egyptians for their food, as we've already seen, their garlic, leeks, and onions. They had sat by the flesh pots in Egypt, been fed to the full, been taken care of as slaves. And now the Egyptians are pushing them out of the land. They're displaced. They're a displaced people. They had been here for 430 years in the land of Goshen, the most beautiful of all the land of Egypt, because that's what Pharaoh told Joseph when he gave it to the children of Israel. He told Joseph, he said, "You pick out the best of the land, and there is where you all will live." And of course, he chose the land of Goshen, the most beautiful land. Now it's been 430 years. They have lived in the best of the land of Egypt. Now the Egyptians have pushed them out, and they're a displaced people. We don't think about that, do we? Genesis 47 and 6, if you will. Not only were they a displaced people, well, don't worry about turning back to that. I've already told you about it. But they were not a desert people. They were not a desert people. The Egyptians now had pushed them out of their land. They had been delivered over the Red Sea. They had been saved. And now they're out in the wilderness in the desert. But they weren't a desert people. Like we said, they lived for 430 years in the best land in Egypt. They had lived heads and tails over most of the people in the world, I'm sure, of that time. Here was the most powerful kingdom in the world, and they were servants to this most powerful kingdom. As far as the land was concerned, they were not a desert people. You know that when we get saved, we are brought out of the land of Egypt, if you will. We're brought out of the land of the flesh, of living in sin, and we're brought out into the wilderness. We realize what the world is all about. And you know what? We're not a desert people by nature. We're not a wilderness people by nature. Peter said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are by nature a people of the flesh and a people of the world. We are by the new nature and by the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, a people of God, a heavenly people. But we're not used to living in the wilderness. We're not used to being strangers and pilgrims in this world. What we're used to is making a career, is having everything fall in line for us, of getting what we want. We're not used to walking by faith, are we? We're not used to that at all. And I say that, and I say we with all my heart, because I once thought I had faith. I thought, Lord, you've given me the gift of faith, and now I fell on my face so many times with faith that I don't believe that anymore. I wish I had the gift of faith. I do have faith. I do believe God. But I think so many times the old man creeps back up into our lives and we no longer trust him, because we're not a desert people. They were not a desert people. They were a despised people. I'm just going to read this to you. In Genesis 46 and 34, it says that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians hated the shepherds. They were an abomination to them. They despised the Jew. They despised the people of God. Genesis 43:32, it says the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. This is an abomination to the Egyptians. Not only was it an abomination to the Egyptians that they were shepherds, it was an abomination to the Egyptians to even eat bread with these people. They were despised by the Egyptians. Marvel not if the world hates you. The world hated me also. It's what Jesus Christ said. We are despised by the world. We are hated by the world. Don't let it surprise you when we're rejected, when we're despised. And all the more, why then do we desire to be brought back into the bondage of sin? We are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they were a despised people, they were still not a dependable people. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Acts 13:17-18. Paul said that God suffered their manners in the wilderness for 40 years. Even though these people were despised by the world, despised by the Egyptians, they still were not dependable for him. They were a discontented people. We've already seen that in Exodus 15. And yet they were not a deserted people. He closes out the last chapter, the last verse of Exodus, and he says this. The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Thank God that Him loving us, Him leading us, Him supplying for us, Him being with us, doesn't depend on us. Here were a group of people who murmured. Here were a group of people who desired the things of Egypt. And yet throughout all of this, God never picked up the cloud and the fire and left them. He led them throughout all their journeys. We can thank God for that today, can't we? No matter if we love the things of the world, at times, God stays with us. And He leads us back into the right path. Everything that I've said about the Israelis, the Jews, the people of God are still true about us. We are displaced people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're a displaced people. Here we are on the world, but we're a heavenly people. We're not a desert people. We're now living the life of nomads in this world. As Peter said, you're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He says, don't think it strange. They think it strange when you don't run to them with the same excess of riot and they speak evil of you. Here we are now as a people who are not a desert people. And nobody understands it. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're a despised people. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hated you. The world hates us. Now, they can say what they want, but they hate us. I talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ at work, and we're friends. But you know what? If I really press the issue, nobody wants anything to do with me. I was listening to somebody that I'd worked with before. I got word that they had been talking about me, and the truth had came out of what they really thought about me. We were friends when I were there. I was there. But the truth comes out later. He's a preacher. And they just get all over you. And they talk all about you. You know, we think it's okay. We try to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be friends with everybody. But I know that the world hates me. And it don't hate me because of me, it hates me because of Jesus Christ. It hates you because of Jesus Christ. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And if you're making your bed with those who are unsaved today, and I'm not saying just being friends, I'm talking about making that your soul friendship, making that your soul relationship, no fellowship with Christians, you're in bed with those who hate you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You are a despised people today. Yet, not a dependable people. Almost every book in the New Testament tells us how undependable we are, doesn't it? There's an admonition in almost every book of the New Testament where God gets on us about what we're doing wrong in the Christian life. And I don't know about you, but I don't have to read very far before he gets me. Because I'm not a dependable person. This is not that we don't look to be this. We need to be dependable. We need to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We need to be mature in Christ. And yet so many times we're not a dependable people. We're a discontented people. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly element? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? We are so discontented with the things of God. We're so discontented with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough that Christ died for my sins. I've got to do something. I've got to be something. I've got to add something to His salvation. That's discontentment with God. That's disobedience to God. That's coming back into the bondage. And not only that, I trusted Christ as my Savior, but now I'm going to do what I want. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? We want to either live by legalism, or we want to live by licentiousness or sin or anything we want to do. We're a discontented people. Romans 7:22, I delight after the law of God, after my inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Whew. I wrote a whole article, about 2 pages, on this very subject last night. And I was going to read it and forgot it. I'll read it to you later. We're a discontented people, but we're not a deserted people. Hebrews 13:5. If everybody will turn to that. Hebrews 13:5. Comfort from the Word of God. We are not a deserted people. Even if we're discontented, even if we're not dependable, even if we're not a desert people, like we should be, we're not a deserted people. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What words of grace the sinner spoken. Ain't that true? God has said to us, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And now we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Those are words of hope. Those are words of comfort. But let us always remember, when we need food, we have the true manna from heaven. When we need water, we have the water of life, a well of water springing up in us unto everlasting life. When we need to get away from the bitter waters, we have the tree of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to turn to Him. And before ending this morning, I'm going to ask you, have you ever trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? You don't even know what I'm talking about. This morning. You don't have the slightest idea of what I'm talking about. You say, man, that sounds crazy. You make Christian life sound like something miserable that has to be endured. No, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, He meant exactly what He said. I wouldn't trade what I have today for everything. I wouldn't trade it for the world. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? I would rather live eternity with God than to live as the richest person in this world, in this life, or the most powerful, or the most beautiful, or whatever. I wouldn't trade it for a minute. I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't risk 1 second of that glory in this world for 1 second of my security in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't risk it. No way. Because I am fully convinced that he that has begun a good work in me will accomplish it till the day of redemption. I am fully convinced that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he paid it all. He paid the complete and total price. He said that he purchased us with his own blood in Acts 20 and 28. He said that God is satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is a propitiation for our sins. He is a replacement for us. He has taken our place on the cross for all the sins that we've ever committed and ever will. He did that on the cross at Calvary. But if you don't trust him today, and what did it say about the people of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea? It said that they feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. Fear God, for this is the beginning of wisdom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have to first of all realize that I'm a sinner. I've done something wrong in my life, and I deserve death for it. I deserve hell for it. But I also realize that Jesus Christ died for my sins and took my place. And now if I believe him, if I trust him as my Savior, come to him in faith, believing, then God has said to me, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise of God in his word. And God, who cannot lie, established this before the world was even created. Before the world was even created, it says that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was slain for us. You may say, well, I've been too bad, or I'm too bad, or whatever. No, 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 no. He died for the sins of the world before you were even born. God knew every sin you were ever going to commit, every sin I was ever going to commit. But do you trust him? And if you don't fear the Lord, I can't help you. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, know God. Or the fool has said in his heart, no to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you are not fearful of the living God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God is angry with sin every moment of every day. And if you were to die right now in this place unsaved, you would fall into the hands of an angry God. Angry at you, angry at your sin. And you would receive the punishment that deserves. You know, God hates sin. He loves you, but he hates sin. He will punish sin, but he will also save the sinner. Somebody else has paid the price for sin. That's a hard thought to get a hold of, I know. I know it's hard. It took me a long time after I was saved to realize that he died for me. 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 Not just the sins of the whole world, but me individually as a person. And he died for you. I would rather be despised and hated by this world than I would to be an enemy of God. Now you can hold on to what this world has for you, and you can go on in your life like you've been going, and you can say, I'll wait till tomorrow. But there's been no promise given of tomorrow. No promise at all. Today is the day of salvation. And if you hear his voice today, today is the day that you need to get saved. Let's pray. Father, I realize today that I have failed you in so many ways, failed to put you in the center of my life, and I realize we as Christians have failed this as a whole today in this country, in the world. But we do pray today, Father, that you would turn this around, that you'd work in us this new heart by your Spirit. We have something that these people never had. We have your Spirit living within us. So we pray that you would turn us to yourself today. And not only this, but we pray for that soul today that doesn't know you. They say, I don't want the bitterness that these people had. And yet they're living under the bitter bondage of Satan and of this world.